Unit 2, Lesson 3. I'm on page 32. And the first thing we will talk about today is God's ultimate goal. So let's begin that way and go to the first question and just open saying anyone can share their whole list. And we want to review what the reasons are for God's actions described in Ephesians 1, 4 through 11. So just ask someone to share their whole list. I have that we would be holy and blameless, that God did this according to the good pleasure of his will, that he blessed us. And even as I'm talking now, I'm like, you know, the reasons for God's actions, we need to say, what are the reasons for God's actions which blessed us? So you might just make sure that when you ask the question, you get that concept in there. He did it for the praise of his glory. He did it according to the riches of his grace. He blessed us because he purposed this in himself. And he did it according to the counsel of his will. And I will just give you a side note. That phrase is really intriguing me because I imagine him counseling, the council among the Trinity, the three members of the Trinity. But I'm not trying to talk about that in a group. All right, now you, the leader, should just state the next question and answer. What is God's greatest goal when we see this and list and we look at Ephesians 1:12? It is that these actions are for the praise of his glory. And then I encourage you to just comment on what is in the box. The destined end of man is not happiness, nor health, nor holiness. And make this point. God makes us holy because he is holy. And that's why it's to the praise of his glory. He is making us like him. He's glorified. And I keep having a little cliche, probably, that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And that's when one person imitates another. But here, God is, and flattery is not a good word, but God is flattering himself by making us like him. So this is his action to glorify himself. Now let's look at the Greek word predestined and talk about its meaning. It is the Greek word proorizo. Some of you may have seen that it is from two Greek words. 4253 is pro and 3724 is horizon. And the horizon is to mark out. So you can, and horizon makes you look out into what is ahead in the distance. So the Greek definition is to predetermine, to foreordain, to determine in advance. It's a deliberate plan. Take one of those words that's shared, the perhaps deliberate plan. I didn't use that exactly in the question at the top of page 33, but that could be a transition. You know, we see God's deliberate plan in the verses that we look at the top of page 33. So what did God determine beforehand? You can make a question out of what I've already written there. Third sentence of my statement. What did God determine beforehand in each of the verses below? In Acts 4, we have the statement that Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, the Israelites are all gathered against Jesus because God determined beforehand that it would be done. Romans 8:29 says, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I hope you can just have that sit there as a statement. If someone brings up the question about foreknowledge, we have not addressed that word, that concept, and we really don't have time to get into it. And I will mention this again at the bottom of our lesson, but just if someone wants to talk about foreknowledge, just acknowledge that it's hard to understand. How do we put these things together? But we can't try to, we haven't done any study on it. So I'm hoping that you will be able to put that aside and move on, because I do want to spend time in the rest of this lesson and in the next lesson. Oh, so as you're going through this particular lesson, and because I talked about election last week, there may be questions and overflow, but please keep in mind that we have the new topic of the Holy Spirit, and I really want to get to that, and I want to talk about that lesson in its entirety, so keep moving, which I will do now. When we look at 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, that tells us that God determined beforehand his wisdom was in a mystery beforehand, but he predestined before the ages, he predestined his wisdom, in his wisdom, he predestined all of this before the ages to our glory. It's a little bit of a strange verse because I have, I'm not pulling it out of context, but I just tried to isolate the word and what God has done. So it still is referring to everything that God has done in Christ for us. Let's move on. Then just keep going and just ask the next question in the middle of the page. What did God predestine for believers according to Romans 8:29? And it is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. What did God predestine for believers according to Ephesians 1:5? That we would be adopted as sons by Jesus to himself. I know we have stated these truths and we are reading them repeatedly, but each time is getting it into our heads and our hearts and our understanding. I hope that's what's going on. And like I have in the middle of the page, this is good news, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be adopted as his sons. And now we're going to continue to look at God's glorious plan in the next verses. What does the future of a believer look like? 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold now as in a mirror, which means we see dimly, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is not dim. We just don't have clear vision in this body. And we are being transformed into the same image of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory by the Spirit. I love this verse. It tells me how that God, that Jesus is glorious and he is making me like him, and that it's a process that has begun from glory to glory. So we are in a place of process, transformation, sanctification. Philippians 3:21, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So he's going to change us physically. 1 John 3:2, when he, Jesus, is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Hallelujah. And the next paragraph at the bottom of the page is kind of what I was saying earlier on this page, but to put it in different words, because we need to spend time on the next lesson, we're not going to discuss questions about elections. So let's turn the page and finish with our look into what we have learned so far. Top of page 34. Let's review what we have discovered so far. We want our ladies to know these truths. So this is not a test, but it is a good opportunity for review. And I would just open it up and see if the whole group might respond at once. Paul, the Ephesians and believers have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What is the key to them being in Christ? What are we predestined to? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. What was God's purpose in all this? His glory. Those are my simple answers. And then just go to the next question. How do you think the Ephesians felt as they were reminded of these truths? So the question, those four questions are the truths that I'm, well, and all of the blessings that were described. So how do you think the Ephesians felt as they were reminded of these truths? I have blessed, excited, thankful, relieved, hopeful, encouraged. So after a couple of answers, you could ask, how do you respond to them? And then as you say that, just ask the very next question. As you reflect on the incredible blessings that are described in Ephesians 1, 4 through 11, which are most meaningful to you right now? Just a little comment regarding how we're leading and asking questions. Pay attention to the amount of time that you would pause, because if you say, how do you respond to them, and then you wait, they're going to think that you want to answer to that question right then. So I'm basically saying, don't wait there. Say, how do you respond to them? As you reflect on the incredible blessings that are described in Ephesians 1, 4 through 11, which are most meaningful to you right now. So with this question, since it's personal and they're going to have to get their heads around it, and you know, I'd like for everybody to be like, oh, I'm so excited, and they just jump in and they all want to talk at the same time. But sometimes they're hesitant, and that's either because they're getting their thoughts together, or it's a personal statement that they're not sure they want to say, or maybe they're waiting for somebody else to talk before they talk. Just set it up so that they will have the opportunity to answer. So for me, my thoughts were that, as this kind of surprising, I was like, you know what? What's most meaningful is this very first verse, that I have every spiritual blessing. I just see that as a comprehensive statement, and I know what those blessings are. So like, wow, there's so much. And then also, it's meaningful to me that God's purpose and plan is my holiness, his likeness, he's making me like Jesus, and that he has accepted me in the beloved. And after some comments and sharing, hopefully, and again, if ladies are hesitant or you need some summary, this is a kind of place where you as the leader sharing your thoughts is helpful to them to hear your positive reaction and your praise to the Lord. Skip the next question on this page, but go to the last question on the page. Do you need to step out in faith and obedience in some way regarding the blessings you have received? Now here, you can ask that question, pause for a minute, and if nobody answers, you can ask this question. Do you believe that your trust in Jesus as your Savior gives you every spiritual blessing? Because believing this truth, believing it individually, this is my prayer. This is critical. This gives you assurance of salvation. This gives you joy. This gives you the truth to listen to and to dispel the lies of Satan. When we talk about the armor of God and that we are to fight with the sword of the Spirit, we've been handling the sword, the truth that is our offense and defense against spiritual wickedness. So, that would be, that's my prayer. That's the way I began my prayer in this lesson, just that ladies will believe these truths. So that's the end of that lesson. And now we'll go to the top of page 35, lesson 4, our unbreakable engagement. And I hope that even those words are encouraging. And you can see that I asked them to pray that they would know without a doubt that they belong to Christ. So now, as a beginning, you can make this a statement from you, or you can say it's, you know, from me in my prayer. But I hope this lesson showed these ladies, without a doubt, that they belong to Christ. So let's look at the very first exercise, which was to look at Ephesians 1:13 and describe the spiritual activities that happened simultaneously at the time of the Ephesians and therefore our salvation. Just to boil it down very simply, there are two spiritual activities that happened: to believe in Jesus and be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the believing happened after hearing the word of truth, and that's fine, so if they kind of set it up that way. Also, I have just realized that the New King James that I have been using all this time has a word in it that is actually not in the Greek. The New King James says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed." So it sounds like you trusted in Christ and you believed in him and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, that trusted is only in there because the translators wanted, I guess, to explain and just help what was going on. But it is not in the Greek. This is a more, and I've looked at every other translation. Everybody else, except for the NIV, says it much more like the Greek says it. So, in whom you also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's very good. That's really kind of almost a word-for-word translation from the Greek. The NIV says, you were included in Christ. And, I mean, that's a truth, but it's not a very good translation. So if someone mentions that, they're telling you what they've heard from their Bible, and it makes sense because their Bible says it, but technically, and so I guess what you would say if someone's, if this is an issue from the NIV, you could say that the Greek doesn't use that word included, and the Greek just uses these two activities, really, that you believed in him and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I've had some trouble with this particular question in the past, and I think it's because of the different translations, and that's why I'm going over all of that much. So, it would probably not be a problem for y'all at all. The transition is that the sealing of the Holy Spirit is another blessing. And just ask the next question. What specifically does Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tell you about the Holy Spirit? Now, it may seem redundant to say he's holy, but he's holy. And it may seem redundant to say we're sealed with him, but that's fine. You can say he is the seal, or we are sealed with him. I also want to make sure that it's brought out that he is the Holy Spirit of promise. So he's the Spirit of promise, and he's the guarantee of our inheritance. So hopefully those, at least those two things will come out for sure. He is the Holy Spirit of promise, and he's a guarantee. Next question. What did you learn about the word sealed? Because we have several things to look at here. The Greek word is sphragizo. Did you like that? Sphragizo. You might want to say that out loud. and it means to seal up, to secure by putting a seal on it, to mark with a seal, to stamp with a signet, or signet ring. It's keeping something. It's to give a sign of identification or ownership. The root word is sphragis, and it is a signet or a signet ring, a stamp impressed, It's an inscription made by a seal, and it is something that gives authentication. And then Bible dictionary notes for seal. I have, again, Sphragus, is a seal, a signet ring, the gem or stone from a ring, which I actually have never seen that before. And that was fun because of Ephesians. We're looking at all the riches. It could be a ring for engagement and adoption into the family. And that should sound familiar if they've done their marriage notes on the next page. A seal, or to seal something. The seal itself is the instrument on which is engraved, some device or figure. To seal something is to make a mark for authenticity. It is an act of authentication, confirmation, proof, security, possession. Okay, so some versions don't use the word seal. They use the word mark. I'm looking to see which ones that would have been. NIV uses marked with a seal. You are marked in him with a seal. So I actually do like the NIV version of it there. And the New Living Translation, a few ladies might be using that. It says, when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So they may not be recognizing this word sealed or marked at all if they're using the NLT, New Living Translation. Let's turn the page, page 36. What we're going to see are some other crucial truths about the Holy Spirit. What did they learn from 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22? That verse says, God confirms us with you in Christ. He has sealed us and given us the Spirit as the down payment in our hearts. Or some versions may say the earnest. 2 Corinthians 5:5, God gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Or it might say as an earnest. I hung out on that for a little bit, down payment, because I was like, is that what I think of a down payment as? Like a down payment for a house? And actually, it is. It is a legal and commercial term of an advance transaction that guarantees the validity of the contract or full purchase price. So the down payment is a guarantee that you're going to follow through and you're going to pay the whole thing and it's all going to be yours. So even though it's not real, even though it's a business term, it is still a very valuable and critical term. And strangely enough, it is this, I was thinking that, oh, there it is. You've got to read the next sentence in italics there. The Greek word for guarantee can also be used to indicate an engagement ring. As Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, so the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee, the engagement ring, the earnest money in the long-awaited marriage of the two. So here we have a business term that's become very romantic. Look at marriage in a Bible dictionary. What did you note that the Jewish customs of engagement were? So maybe you are familiar with some of this. It might have been new. Sometimes people find much more than they can make notes of. But hopefully they were able to glean a few things. The engagement is a formal proceeding undertaken by a friend or a representative. So in a sense, the Holy Spirit is the friend of the bridegroom, the representative of the bridegroom, carrying out this engagement. He is the seal and the down payment. The act of betrothal is celebrated by a feast. This was not in your notes, but just to parallel the engagement with our salvation and our Christian lives, the Holy Spirit was given at the Feast of Pentecost. So there is a similarity there. It is a custom to place a ring on a finger. That's fairly modern, but still the whole idea of this seal is being given. It's a token of faithfulness and adoption into the family. And also what's important to remember with a Jewish engagement, it is binding. It's just like being married without the intimacy. That's the way they are to look at it. They don't live together, but it's already done. It's as if you're already married. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're going to need to say the next words in italics. Have you noticed the various references to union, becoming one, and marriage in the book of Ephesians? This is a common thread throughout. So this idea of being engaged or being united to Christ and is in Ephesians. I have noted a couple of phrases from the verses that I gave. Ephesians 1:10 says, gathered together in one. Ephesians 2:14 and 15 says, he made both one. And then Ephesians 5:31 says, a man is joined to his wife and they become one. So what does this mean to you? Who are you? Does your status come with any responsibilities? You are looking or hoping that they will say something like, they are united to Christ. I'm engaged to Jesus, and therefore basically the bride of Christ, one with him. I represent him and honor him, please him, submit to him. We will keep going. Each chapter of Ephesians tells us something very important about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I recommend that you go around the table or the group with these and share these statements of truth. We are focusing on what the Ephesians tells us about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Being built, 2:22, we are being built together as a dwelling place for the Spirit. 3:5, the mystery is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles, or salvation, I can't remember, I left out the what is now revealed. 3:16, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. 4:3, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit. 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 5:9, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. 6:17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints in the Spirit. I didn't write that down, and I got to check that verse because I just kind of left it hanging funny. Yeah. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit for all the saints. Okay. Well, we will enjoy looking further into the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in later lessons. For now, let's absorb the fact that we are very clearly marked in Christ by the Spirit. I was emphasizing the sealing of the Holy Spirit in my introductory lessons. And at salvation, we were each individually sealed, marked, authenticated, engaged by the Holy Spirit. I would ask now at the end of this lesson, please share some thoughts from the last question in this lesson. How important is the Holy Spirit in your life? And just ask that question. Don't do the other two questions. Just go with how important is the Holy Spirit in your life? And let that sit there because that will open the door for more answers. And if they answered the other questions, then they can. And if they want to share that, they will do that too. And my talk will be on the Holy Spirit. So, that's what we've got for this week. I really like this lesson, and I hope that it will be very meaningful to these ladies. Thank you for what you're doing in your leadership. I appreciate you so much.